goodness. Good morning, One Community. Y'all are so kind. Y'all are so kind. I'm going to start taking y'all with me when I have to travel. So I can be like, they're like, who are these 100 people? I'm like, that's my, they cheer for me. Even if I'm not saying anything, they still have an amen in their spirit. So good morning. How are y'all doing? It's been a good series, hasn't it? Have y'all enjoyed this mountain experience? I thought it's been great. It's really been amazing. And so I'm glad that I get to come and contribute to it a little bit. My husband likes to give me some of the harder passages. And so I hope today is encouraging for you. It might not feel like a party, but I think the Lord has a good word for us that I want to be able to share with you. It really kind of started for me, this story I have yesterday. What's today? Sunday. So 2 days ago, I took my son to the fair. And that alone, aside from spending all your money, it's anxiety. You know, you just like everything dirty, don't touch nothing, re-sanitize, don't look at her, don't look at him, don't sit on nothing. Where y'all at? I can't see you. I'm about to turn the fair inside out. So it's craziness. But he had a good time. And we got to see a lot of kids enjoy themselves. And what's interesting is that because it's October, kids are already in their costumes, right? And so it doesn't matter that it's not the 31st. It's just like you can wear a costume any day you want in October. So it's all kind of little kids running around dressed up. And so my son was getting very excited because he knows that next week is our fall carnival. He is thrilled about who he's going to be because it took a lot of deliberation and it was a very serious decision about who he was going to dress up as. And when we talked about this probably about a month ago, the discussions will start. He'll say, Mom, who do you think I should be this year? And I'm like, I don't know. What are you thinking? He'll start listing options. I don't know. And then this person, maybe not this person. I don't know. Because it depends on who's ministering to him, you know, in this season of life, who he wants to be. And so we go through these options. And it's amazing to me that no matter how many options he has, they always fall in one category. Can you guess? It's always some kind of superhero, right? Because most kids, especially boys, are obsessed with superheroes. They love the supernatural strength and the superhuman abilities and the wisdom and the technology and the cool cars. And so this year, after a lot of debate, but he almost picked Iron Man, but he had been Iron Man in a previous year, and we can't repeat. So it's serious at 6. So what he picked this year was Black Panther. He picked Black Panther. Yeah, look, y'all don't even listen. First of all, he has not seen Black Panther. So I don't know what he knows about Black Panther. But I just think because Black Panther is black, he just picked Black Panther. He's like, he's cool. I was like, how do you know he's cool? He's like, he look like me. I was like, he does not look like you. But it's fine. This is who he picked. And so we got the mask and everything. And let me tell you something. This thing is so serious, he had to go on YouTube to look at videos of how Black Panther moves. Because he was like, Mom, I need you to watch this kick. I need you to watch this spin. And he was running. He's like, am I fast? Do I look like Black Panther? I was like, exactly. Exactly like him. It was a whole study. He's like a method actor. So he's like doing all this research to take on this character of Black Panther. So we decided he's Black Panther. It's fine. His daddy bought him a costume. He's excited. But what I thought about our conversation, I was thinking about all the superheroes that he was kind of considering. And we love these things because even as adults, we are a little bit fascinated with superheroes. And he was thinking about Superman, you know, and his ability to fly. But he's like, I don't know if it's really cool enough. He had a debate. Batman, if you're a superhero purist, many people argue whether or not Batman is even a superhero because it's really the car, right? It's really the technology. That's not why we're here, folks. But anyway, he's a superhero. Black Panther, he picked, then Iron Man. But here's the thing. When he picks these, or when we find fascination with these superheroes, we are looking at the outward strength or the outward abilities to be able to defy human logic or human capabilities. But what's fascinating and interesting about all of these is that every one of these superheroes has some type of deep pain in their lives. When you start to learn the backstory, many of them have had some kind of trauma that they have experienced. When you look at the backstory of Iron Man, if you ever take some time to read about it, he watched his parents die tragically. Then he was like held captive by a terrorist. I mean, he had a hard start. And then you look at the life of even Black Panther, who found out that his father was not all that he thought he was. And maybe his history wasn't as pure as he thought it was. Then the life of Batman, another young boy who saw his parents die tragically, ended up being raised by a butler. And then you have the life of Superman, who not only his parents died, but his whole race of people, just the whole planet, got destroyed. And so now he's transplanted to a place where he's extremely extremely lonely, no friends or family, no connection, but he has some superhuman abilities. And when we look at these characters, we're never saying, oh, I want to be the person who saw their parents die tragically. No, I want to be the person who grew up in an entirely different world with no idea of how they fit in, always looking for identity with no real friends or family. No, I want to be the person who was rich but was raised by my butler and really have no idea what my family was like. That's not what we say. We say, I want the cool car, the technology, I want to be able to fly, I want to be able to run fast and do superhuman things, because what we do is the same thing kids do. We say we want the superhuman strength without the suffering. I want the end result, but I don't want what they had to go through. I want the victory that's over here, but you can miss me with all that valley. I don't want to go through the hard part. I just want the ability to be able to fly. I want to look amazing. I want to have all the glory, but all the hard part, I want to skip that. And I'm telling you today that on the mountain experience that we're going to look at, we get to see Jesus show us exactly how to walk through that hard part well, so we can end up with a victorious life that God has given us. And it's not going to always feel good. It's more work than putting on the cape. It's more work than getting in the car. It's more work than getting suited up. It is a way that we've been called to suffer well. And nobody gets excited about that. But the reality is, life is going to bring difficult times. And you can decide what you're going to do in those difficulties. And the decision you make will determine what side you come out on. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 22 as we look at Jesus during one of his most difficult times in ministry. My mask, Black Panther not working with me today. Come on, Black Panther. You're supposed to be superhuman. That's why I don't do props. See? So today we're going to be in Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to read it to you. This is the passage at the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the Mount of Olives and Mount Olivet. In Luke 22, verse 39, it says, "And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom," y'all say, "as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at that place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. He knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.'" Y'all say, "Not my will, but yours be done." "Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. His sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground." Y'all, when I think about the Garden of Gethsemane, I have been fortunate enough to take a couple of trips to Israel. If you can ever go in your lifetime, just go. It's great. Save up the money. Don't eat out for 6 months. Whatever you need to do. It's great. But every time I go, the Garden of Gethsemane is the point that breaks me down. There's something about being in that place. And in the Garden of Gethsemane today, there are olive trees that are over 2,000 years old, which means they were there when Jesus was there praying this prayer. And I think about what it must have meant like, what it must have meant and what it must have felt like for Jesus to have come to this point in his ministry and to know the plan before he became a man on earth. Even throughout his whole earthly ministry, he knew the plan. And to still get to this point to say, "God, if there is another way, if there's another way, I am open to subjections, because I am not looking forward to Calvary." The pain and the agony of this passage has always resonated with me. But the way he responds is really what I want to talk about today. Because oftentimes when we find ourselves in a very hard place or a place of suffering or trial, we are immediately looking for the exit. We think that when hard times come, okay, this is God wanting me to pray so that he can show himself strong and get me out of this mess. We are looking for, how can I get out of this? Very rarely are we first saying, "God, how must I endure this?" We're usually saying, "Where is the exit?" And we will pull up all kinds of spiritual disciplines. We will start fasting, give up sugar, prayer circle early in the morning. You ain't never had devotions 2 days in a row. You devoting every day. Bible app, new journal, new Bible study guide. You had all the Bible studies. You had everything, because you were trying to manipulate the hand of God, because life does not feel good right now. And God is saying, every time I bring things in your life, it's not for you to try to circumvent and go around. They serve a purpose. And it's not just for somebody else, because we love to say, "Oh, what I'm going through is for somebody else." No, it's for you first. It's for you first. Unless you're a master on it, it's for you first. So you don't have to be the teacher. Be the student. Be in the suffering and know that God has something for you. Because whatever it is that's keeping you from going through it well is probably something you need to let go of. There's some dreams and some pride and some hope and some things we think we're entitled to that make it hard for us to honor God in our very hard times. That's why Paul tells us this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, trash, that I may gain Christ, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Now, we like to put a period after resurrection. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. The end. Boom. Good. Thank you, Jesus, for the power, all authority. I want to decree and declare and to speak stuff, atmosphere, all this stuff we want to do. But what about the fellowship of his suffering? And when you find yourself feeling distant or disconnected from God and you want intimacy and worship don't mean anything for you and your prayer life is empty and the only thing you know about the Bible is what somebody else told you, when you find that distance, it's probably because you are spending too much energy trying to go around the hard times as opposed to walking with God through them. Because this word tells me that, yes, you will find power in his resurrection, but there's fellowship, intimacy in the suffering. Because Jesus lived a life of suffering, not because he had to, because he chose to for you. And this culture will tell you, if it does not feel good, leave it. If they are not your cheerleader, if everybody is not telling you you're amazing and you're great and you're awesome, leave it. They're not for you. That's negative energy. They're draining from you. This is what this culture tells you. If everybody is not tickling your ear, if the compliments are coming, if the promotion's not happening fast enough, leave it. We are the most job quitting, business starting, doing whatever we want because I'm trying to find what feels good to me all the time. And as soon as a hardship comes, it must not be the Lord. I'm praying against it because of the enemy. And God is saying, you're praying against me. I brought it. Everything hard is not about the exit. And if you spend your life trying to always avoid the difficulties, you will always have distance in your relationship with God. Because the Bible says that fellowship is in the suffering. Now, I wish that we were holy and godly enough to hear from the Lord when we had a celebration, when we got the promotion on the mountaintop. But we're not. We're not at the altar until stuff is a mess. And so God is saying, in the suffering, I draw close to you, and that's when you can be close to me. So don't ask God to come close unless you're ready to suffer the way he suffered. Because that's where the fellowship is, saints. The fellowship is not in the promotion. The fellowship is not in the blessing. Because Jesus was the one that was the cornerstone that the builders rejected. He was the one who had no place to lay his head. He was the one that was not honored in his hometown. His life was one of suffering. So the greatest ministry will sometimes come out of our suffering. If you're trying to avoid that, you might lead a life that's successful on earth, but mediocre in eternity. And we don't want that. So Jesus shows us in this passage how we can suffer well. Here's how we can respond. He says, a phrase that I have heard my whole life, but for some reason in this particular study, it resonated with me differently. When he says, not my will, y'all say not my will, but yours be done. Now, I say this all the time, but here's how I say it. I pray my prayer, and I usually lay out my plan, and I'm a very detailed person. So I lay out my plan. I tell God what I want and what I need him to do. Here's your role, Lord. Here's what I would like to do. If you can fix this, reverse this, change this, bless this, add to this, here's all the things I want. And at the end, because I'm a Christian, I say, but your will be done. I know y'all don't do that, but y'all are probably holier than me, so let me just tell you how I do it. I go to God, and I have a very well laid out plan because I think I'm smart. And then I give him glory for it. I'm like, Lord, you made me smart. So listen, let me tell you my plan. And when I tell you my plan, if you would just come along and partner with me in my plan, your will be done. Let me just tag that on the end so it sounds like I'm spiritual. But that's not what Jesus did here. He says, not my will, but yours be done. So two very important things happen, and Jesus shows us how to respond to suffering. And it's in your handout. The first blank there, how men respond in our time of need. We first surrender. Y'all say surrender. Y'all, that means give up. Hands up. It means stop the fighting. That is not my will. I won't do it. I will not try to get my way. Surrender has to happen if you're going to suffer well. If you don't have a handout, I think you can raise your hand. Surrender has to happen if you're going to suffer well. Now, surrender is one of those things that can look different depending on your maturity. See, if you're a real mature Christian, fighting against God might not always look violent. It might not look like you saying, I disagree with God. No, no, no. What will happen is God will have brought a situation in your life, and instead of accepting it, you become intent on tearing it down and tearing it apart. So you start to say, oh, by faith, I know God is going to change it. I know he's going to fix it. I know he's going to undo it. I know God is going to make a way. He's going to work it out. And that's when you know all your Bible, because he has plans for you to prosper. He can do all things through you. You have the riches in Christ Jesus. We know all that stuff when life gets hard. But what it is really spiritual rebellion, because in our minds, we have not surrendered to the idea that this hard thing could be God. So we have to surrender. We have to give up that fight. And here's what you need to know about it. Surrender is not partial. You can't give up a little bit of control. I know some of y'all don't have control issues, but I do. Don't look at my husband. We're working through it. But you can't give up a little bit of control. When you go into surgery, you don't want a little bit of anesthesia. You want to be knocked out. You want to not know what happened when you woke up. You're not trying to have a conversation with the doctor. You're not trying to be a witness to what's going on. You have to yield. You have to surrender that fight. That's what it means. It cannot be partial. And number two, it cannot be on the surface. Surrender can't be fake, y'all. And we love to be like, you know, whatever the Lord says, whatever the Lord wills. And in our minds and in our cars and in that place where no one's looking, we're like, Lord, if you don't fix this, I'm out of here. I'm done with church. I'm through with Christianity. It don't work like it's some formula to fix your life. It don't work. I'm done. If God doesn't do this, I'm done. I'm going to be bitter forever. I'm going to be unforgiving. I'm going to do whatever I want to do because God did not fix it. We don't give up the fight and we don't do it deeply. Jesus was honest. He didn't deny what he wanted. He just didn't fight for it. Surrender is to give up. So the second thing we have to do is submission. We respond with submission. That's the second blank in your handout. We respond with submission. Y'all say submission? That's about 26 of y'all. Can y'all say submission? I know, it's rough. And let me tell you something. Our culture has distorted what submission looks like. It makes it seem like it's some forced, unpleasant thing where somebody's just making you do what you don't want to do. Biblical submission is by choice. God didn't make you get saved. He don't make you work for your salvation. He don't make you. He says, if you want to, you can give your will over to me. Surrender is I give up. I'm stopping the fight. Submission means I give over my will to you. You get to make all of the decisions. And that's hard. And our culture has twisted everything. Y'all, I Googled the word submission. Trying to find an image for it. Don't do it. Just don't do it. 50 Shades of Foolishness is what I found. I was like, how did this one thing take over the entire image for submission? When did it become this twisted kind of thing? And so we don't see healthy images of it, so we don't really know what it looks like with God. But God is saying, I'm not going to wrestle your will out of your hand. You have to give it over to me. Wrestling with it looks like my first 5 years of marriage, where everything was a fight. Everything. What? We trying to make 19, babe. We trying to make 19. Let me tell you, everything was a fight. Thermostat at 71, I wanted 72. And I ain't gonna tell you, just when you leave, I'm gonna be like, everything was a fight, right? You wanna go out to eat? I wanna stay in. You pick a place to eat, I want a different place. Everything. And here's what's funny. We had some hardcore knockdown, drag out fights, not physical fights, but you can imagine two extroverted personalities. Our conversation, our arguments were not boring. They were not boring. My mother, before we got married, she would listen to us argue, and she'd come in, because she's real sweet. She'd be like, are you sure? Are you sure that's the one? And I was like, hold on. What? Yes, Mom, we're fine, we're fine. Anyway, like I said, you know, so we have always had a lot of fights, but a lot of it was me trying to be controlling. I just was like, ooh, this marriage thing is hard, giving up my will. Ooh, it's a witness in the room. I know y'all want to say it out loud. There's somebody out there like, ooh, Jesus, can I give it up a little bit? He said, no. I need you to give it all. Because when you do it in surrendering to him or any other authority, your boss or anybody else here you have on earth, you're ultimately surrendering to the Lord. And you have to trust that God knows what he's doing. So submission is not something that God's going to wrestle out of your hand. You have got to offer up your will to him. What I find interesting is that in this passage, you basically have God the Son in Jesus talking to God the Father. They're equal. Different, but equal. But the Trinity in Father, Son, and Spirit, even though they're all equal, they have this beautiful image of submission. So God is asking God what his will is. God is saying, if you can remove this cup, God, I would want you to remove this cup. But God is saying, if you can't, then whatever your will is, God, I, God, say you, God, your will be done. So you have two equals submitting to each other, and we are far less than equal to God, and we think that submission is optional. So you got God submitting to God, and we think that instead of submitting, we need to negotiate with God. He's saying, y'all, that's not surrender. That's not surrender. Negotiation is not surrender. It's not submission. It's completely giving over your will to God. And here's what you have to understand. There's two desires that we're going to be battling. Jesus had to battle two desires. The first desire was a change in the assignment. Anybody ever been on an assignment? And somewhere through the middle of that thing, you're like, Lord, maybe I had not heard you correctly. Did you tell me to move here? Did you tell me to start this? Did you tell me to take this job? Because as soon as you moved me here to take this job, then I got laid off. As soon as you said I do and we still paying off the wedding, we trying to kill each other. Lord, what is happening? Is this really your assignment? Sometimes we find ourselves with a strong desire for a change in what? Assignment. But there's another desire that we're battling, and that is a commitment to alignment. And it's hard, y'all. It's hard, and it's okay to want to change an assignment. God is not trying to sanitize our humanity. He's saying it's okay to want something different, but you need to want what I want more than what you want. So even though you might want to change in your assignment, your commitment to alignment has to be greater. Let me tell you, if you come to work for One Community Church, it doesn't even matter what your title is, because at some point, you're going to pick up trash, pick up a broom, vacuum. Pastor has this day, he tries to make it sound like a national holiday, like mulch day is some great day so everybody can come out and mulch this landscaping. Like, it's amazing, and it's so much team building and bonding. But when you're out there digging up mulch, nobody cares you're the director of whatever. Did you get your scoop? Can you get this mulch over here and quit chit-chatting? When you're in the parking lot, nobody cares the title at your job. Nobody cares what you drive. They like, listen, if you don't get these cars parked in here right on time, we're going to have an issue. Because you might not like the assignment. You may say, oh, I came here with all these gifts. Why am I picking up trash? But there has to be a commitment to alignment that's even greater than what you want in your assignment. You have to say, but this is my church. This is who I submit to. This is what I'm going to do. Regardless of what I would prefer to do, I'm going to say yes here because I'm more committed to alignment than I am to a change in assignment. That's what surrender and submission is. Yes, God, I want something different. But in that wanting, I want what you want even more. And it's hard, church. It is hard. I'm right there with you. We respond with surrender and with submission. And we have to have both, because here's the thing to keep in mind. You can have surrender without submission. You have to have both. I used to kind of group them together, and as I read this, I was like, no, you really can have one without the other. You can stop arguing with someone, so you stop fighting, you've surrendered, but you know you haven't submitted. You're like, I don't agree. But somebody's talking, and you're like, okay. Y'all know what this okay means. That don't mean okay. And then somebody says, I mean, are we good? I'm good. All kind of stank. Just, you know what it's like. No, we're fine. And they circle back. You okay? No, okay. Let it go. I have let it go. No, they've let you go, okay? We ain't really let it go, all right? Because we can argue, we can say, okay, we get our peace, and all of a sudden you feel like either I'm going to lose this fight, oh, it's not worth staying in this fight. And you can shut yourself up. You can surrender, but you know you're not submitted. You haven't given over your will. You haven't said, hey, I want to work through this together. You just say, you know what? I'm walking away from the fight. But you can also have submission without surrender. See, you might stop looking for a job because you can't find one. So you have to obey. There's nothing else to do, but you've not really surrendered your career ambitions to the Lord. You haven't really said, God, I want to know what you want me to do. You just had to obey in the moment because you didn't have any control. Usually when we surrender without submission or vice versa, submit without surrender, it's because we got some control issues. We got some stubbornness that's creeping through that keeps us from wanting to give everything over to the Lord. Because every day in our culture is telling us, be you, fight for you, represent you, be your own best cheerleader, da-da. All these things that pump us up. And God is like, that don't work here. And here I need people that are broken on their knees. You know what? Here's what the Bible says about the brokenness. When we surrender and we submit, this is what we get. We get the nearness of God. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. If you don't do it, you're not going to have the nearness of God. Because if you think you got you, he's going to be like, good, have you. You don't need me. I don't need help. So I only need people who are helpless. I only need people who know they've reached the end of themselves. That's when I step in. If you don't do both, church, if you try to play God and surrender, just give up the fight, but don't submit. Or you try to play him by doing the work of submission and say, yes, I'm going to be a good Christian, but my heart is not surrendered. You're going to stay stuck. You're going to be in the same cycle. I keep praying this prayer, but nothing's changing. Well, nothing on the outside is going to change until you change. You can stay stuck and miss what God has for you. Let me tell y'all something. A few weeks ago, I had to take my son to the doctor. He had to get blood drawn. And it was time to get the blood drawn. And you would have thought somebody was like pulling out his eyelashes or taking off his fingernails one by one. Now, my child is 6, but he's like 49, 50 inches. He's over 4 feet tall. He's a big 6-year-old. So it takes many adult humans to try to restrain him if he wants to act a fool. So we're in the doctor's office. We know what's happening. He starts asking the doctor questions. Now, what exactly are we doing today? And like any good pediatrician, she's like, well, we're just going to do a little prick. And then after that, we're going to have happy results and get your test and blah, 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 and make sure that you're okay. And he was like, uh-huh. Can I see the needle that you're actually going to prick me with? Now, which one are you going to use? And how are you going to do it? And where exactly are you going to prick me? Who's going to do the pricking? Okay, you are. And where is the thing that my blood's going to go in? And she showed him. And he said, how many of those do I have to fill up? Because he needs to understand exactly what's about to happen. Because he's like, listen, I'm 6. I've been in this game. Don't try to play me. So she's trying to make it sweet, and he's like, mm-mm. So next thing I know, y'all, he is backed up in this corner. He's like this, mm-mm, mm-mm, mm-mm. I'm not doing it. I'm not. Over in the corner, rocking like Rain Man. I was like, what is wrong with you? And so I said, "If you come on, Joe, we're fine." So now the 3 nurses that we had to call are trying to pull him. Listen, you're talking about superhuman strength. When you are afraid, you're stronger than you have ever been, right? So we're trying to pull him out of this corner, wrestle him over to the table. I don't even know if this is legal, having medical professionals try to drag this patient to the floor. So then I say, okay, let me talk to him. So I'm trying to be sweet. That is funny, if you know me, yes. If you know me, I'm trying to dig in deep to find sweet Jada. So I was like, buddy. That's how you talk to your sons. When you try. I was like, bud. Listen, this is fine. It's not a big deal. You'll be okay. You have to run the test because we have to do this checkup, make sure you're okay. It's going to be for your good. We just got to make sure everything's fine. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. So I said, okay. Sweet Jada wasn't working. Y'all know what happened next. I'm not going to say it since this is on the record, but I said, can I have the room? Because you reach a point. He has a flair for the dramatic, too. So I went over there. I said, listen, that's when it's time to talk through your teeth. I said, listen, if you don't get yourself up on that table, right now. I mean, right now. I said, you have fallen off the stairs, broken bones. You have caused more harm to yourself than these people are about to do to you. If you don't get up on that table right now, the needle will not be your only fear. We're going to have problems. I said, and come in here. When these people come back in here, you better act like you have some home. Because at this point, it's not even about your health. Don't embarrass me up in this doctor's office. Okay? If you don't get your... So I go back. I said, we're good. He's like, okay, okay. I said, come on. Now, what's our scripture? I can do all things through Christ. Like, y'all better know when to use the word. I said, get him on up his table. So he gets on the table, y'all. He finally gets him on the table. Surrender. We halfway through. Then the arm is back here. I said, Joel, you have to get... Nobody is wrestling with him. He's wrestling with himself. Just trying to... I said, do I need to clear the room again? And guess what happened? In about a nanosecond, she took the blood, we ran the test, and he was fine. And we could go on with our lives because we knew the health of my child at that time. And let me tell you, church, how many of us are over in that corner not willing to give in to what God has for us because we think it's going to be too painful. We are resisting with everything we have. And sometimes we finally drag ourselves over to surrender, but we won't pull out and offer up the thing that he needs to run the test. He says, you've got to surrender and offer up to me what I need so I can run the test on you. And trust me, the test and the pain of that will not compare to what I'm going to do for you. It's for your good. It's for your good, but I'm not going to wrestle you to the table. So quit praying like the appointment's going to go away and just surrender and submit and offer up to me what I need so that I can show myself strong through you. We can do it, but we have to do both. And when we do it, then we get this supernatural strength. Let me show you how God responds. Here's how God responds to us when we surrender and submit. Look at the end of this passage. It says, the angels came and ministered to him. If you look at verse 43 of Luke 22, after he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. Then it says, now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. See, we all want some angelic ministry. We all want God to endow us and empower us with supernatural strength. We want to be empowered in a way that we can't explain, but that only comes after the surrender and the submission. If you think about Matthew chapter 4, the exact same thing happened when the Holy Spirit leads Jesus out to this mountain to be tempted by Satan. When Jesus rejects him three times with the word of God. Now, most of us don't get there because we don't know of no word to reject Satan. But when we get to that point where we can reject Satan three times, not with our word, not with our latest Instagram post, not with our t-shirt quote, but with the word of God, then it says in that brokenness, the angels came and ministered to him. So if you want the supernatural strength, you've got to suffer well. And here's what's better than that. The strength is not even the goal. That's just the tool to get you through the suffering. The real goal is the nearness of God. The real goal is intimacy with God. But church, I don't think that deep in our hearts, nearness and closeness to God is not greater to us than a good life. Most of us just want a good life. I just want two cars in the garage and a decent job and my kids to go to good schools. God, I will take that. I mean, I would like to be close to you, but if I have to choose, I really am going to choose my good life. I don't think we want the nearness of God that much. I think we want the things and the gifts of God. But the nearness of God is what changes life. That's why David said in the 23rd Psalm that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Not because I see the solution, not because the light at the end of the tunnel, not because of my friends around me, but because you are with me. Even when the valley cannot be avoided. I don't know how long the valley is. I don't know when things are going to change, but you are with me. And your presence changes the perspective of my problems. But I just wonder, do we want him that much? I wonder, do I want him that much? Would I trade the nearness of God for the health of my kids? Would I trade the nearness of God for a good marriage? Would I trade the nearness of God for my career goals? Because here's the thing, the strength is really about God's glory. He'll give you supernatural strength. He'll give you supernatural significance. Because what you do not see in this passage is that eventually this led to a series of events that took Jesus to the cross, which ultimately led to his resurrection, which gives us the new life that we claim today. But you may not see the full end of the story. You may not know where God is taking your suffering. You have to believe him for it, which you can only do if you prioritize his glory over your own. Do you really believe that God can get glory out of wherever you are? If you don't, here's the danger. You will build a theology around what God does not do. You will start to take the things that God does not do in your life and attribute that to who he is. Just because God doesn't heal you does not mean God is not a healer. Just because God doesn't take you out of your situation doesn't mean he's not a provider. Just because you don't feel good don't mean God is not good. Just because your bills are still not right doesn't mean that God is not a provider. Just because you have experienced pain, deep pain, I'm not minimizing the pain. We have experienced, and some of us are going through hard, unimaginable things. But it does not mean that God is not a protector, that God is not a deliverer, that God is not a provider, that God is not good. It just means that God is about his glory. And whatever gives him the glory is what he's going to allow in your life. But do we prioritize the glory? That's the question. Do you understand how many people Jesus walked by that he did not heal? Just think about the numbers. How many people didn't get fed? How many people did not have life change? How many other women with issues of blood? How many other men whose daughters had died? How many other people at the pool of Bethesda? How many other people did Jesus pass by because he picked the one for his glory? Not because that's what they wanted or what they needed. It's about his glory, church. And if God gets more glory out of your sickness than your health, if God gets more glory about you from you suffering well in a hard marriage than he does from fixing it all in one fell swoop, if he gets more glory from your autistic child than your healthy child, from the loss of that loved one, from the wrestle in your family relationships, from the frustration in your career ambitions, from the shortage in your money, from the struggles in your health, is it really about God's glory? Or is he just a solution for you to have a good life? Let me tell you something about these superheroes. The other interesting aspect of them is that all of them have two personas. We know that they all have this regular person and they have the superhero person. And if you watch the movies or understand the stories, you will notice that they become highly protective of this version of who they are. They prioritize that because that is the version that changes lives and saves the world. So much so that it is sometimes to the detriment and the suffering in their personal life. They don't marry and have families and take vacations. They're often very lonely. They live very secretive and secluded lives because they don't want anything in their personal identity to tarnish their superhero identity. They have prioritized the glory of this identity. And church, I'm telling you today, if we are going to suffer well, you're going to suffer. The question is, will you suffer well? If we're going to suffer well and see the supernatural strength and supernatural significance of God, we have got to prioritize the glory of God over our personal identity, over our personal ambitions. Are you willing to say no to yourself and yield everything over to God, trusting that what he has is good for you? Do you believe it? And I'm not saying it's easy. I didn't tell you today was going to be a party. It's hard. Some of you are thinking through your situations and you're saying, everything but this, God. You don't mean this. Yes, that. He's saying, I've called you to walk well with me. Will you suffer well? Will you surrender and submit to me? Because guess what? In the same way Jesus brought those disciples into that space with him, the world is watching. We have all been impacted by someone we know who lost a loved one, lost their job, lost a child, has chronic illness, and for some reason, they still have the joy of the Lord. And you're like, what in the world is going on with this person? Because you know what? We are more impacted by people who suffer well than we are by people who win. We remember people who go through hard times and somehow still have joy more than the people who seems like their life is easy. I'm telling you, the world is watching and they need to understand that the goodness and the glory and the love of God is greater than the comforts of this life. That God has something good for you. So church, I'm going to leave you with this. One of my favorite benedictions in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 11 simply says this. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And here's verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
We're going to let you out in a moment, but I want you to think of the two words. Surrender. What's the second word? Submit. So what I want to ask you is, which one of those are you struggling with? Don't make it just a good word. Make it a word that you can apply so that God can speak to your heart. So if you don't mind, I want you to process that as we leave. And we're going to let you out in sections here in a moment. But I want you to process that. Which one, God, am I submitting but not surrendering? Am I surrendering but not submitting? If I'm going to be like Jesus, then I've got to go through Gethsemane. Which one is it for you? Just reflect on that. We're going to sing one song, and then we're going to be done. Just you and God, nobody else. You got 10 seconds, 15 seconds to process that. Write it down. Which one? God, which one is it for me? Heavenly Father, for me, you've spoken to me this morning about the issue of submission, and there are areas in my life where I haven't fully surrendered, and there are areas of my life where I haven't fully submitted. I ask that you will give me the courage today, starting right now, to be surrendered as well as submitted. Will you help all of us? You are near to us in the midst of our suffering. Will you help us to trust you on this mountain? Will you help us to do that, please? In Jesus' name, amen. We're just going to sing this song before we go. Come on, Dwayne. Here we go.
I surrender.
Get your prayer to your Heavenly Father, your prayer. What I want you to do now, I want you to put on the screens, if you don't mind, which section goes first. And I want you to put that section up. Once that section is illuminated, you are free to go. If you don't mind, wait till you go outside to speak, please. But just walk out that section right there. You guys can go. The rest of it, Dwayne, I want you to keep singing it so that the rest of us can say, God, here it is. I'm going to walk in obedience this week. I am going to be surrendered in this area. I am going to submit in this area, God. Here I am. I'm making the commitment for me and my family. Here we go. Come on.
I surrender all. I surrender all. I
before we sing it one more time, if you're here and you want somebody to pray with you, because this is a difficult area that you want to surrender or that you're not submitted to and you want help spiritually to walk with you in that, then when everybody else is going out, you can slip on out. If you're seated, you can slip on out and come up as we sing it one more time. This is your prayer to your Heavenly Father. This is not about the person next to you right now. It's just about you and God and what you're committed to. So let's sing it one final time as we give Him all the glory and all the honor. Here we go.
Blessed Savior, I surrender all.
I surrender all. Here we go. Last time. Heavenly Father, will you guide us this week? Will you help us to trust you? And when we do, will you come close? Will we experience the presence of the living God when we choose to go in the other direction today and this week and to trust you instead of do what's normal and comfortable for us? Allow us to represent you well as we go out this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said? Thanks for being here, everybody. You're dismissed.
Can be calmed and broken from my reach.